started. Father, we're grateful, Lord, for, as I said, this beautiful day you've given us. Every day is a gift of you, regardless of the weather, but we're thankful for beautiful days such as this that just remind us again of the S-O-N that shines on us as we see the sun in the sky shining. We're mindful, Lord, of your gift of Jesus to us. And so, Lord, we just pray now as we start this first hour and look into your word that we will have wisdom, that the Holy Spirit will guide and teach us, that Jesus will be honored, and that we will learn what we need to learn, be reminded of things we already know in a fresh way, so that they can be sealed more to our hearts. Lord, in this special time of confusion and doubt in the lives and hearts of so many, we are thankful that we have an immovable rock. We have a sure foundation in Jesus Christ. Help us to not give in to fears that the world has, fears that the enemy would whisper in our ears, fears that our own flesh would easily respond to. But help us to remember that the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows them that are His. We're thankful, Lord, for this time. Ask you to bless us now. Forgive our sins. We ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Revelation 18. I tell you what, to start with, I'm just going to read down through verse 8 because I already knew we wouldn't get through the whole chapter today, and especially starting a little later, we won't. So let's just look at verses 1 through 8 to begin with. It says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." We ask God to bless the word to us this morning. Let me go ahead and give you the three-part outline for the entire chapter. If you want to jot that down, like I say, we'll go as far as time allows this morning. But the first division of this chapter, under the title, Babylon Ruined. Remember, we saw last week, chapter 17, Babylon Revealed, and explicit information given about her. And now we see Babylon ruined by the judgment of God and by our own sin. So again, the first thing we're going to look at this morning is that she is ruined by demonic infestation. By demonic infestation. Second thing that we will note, probably won't get to today, maybe just to introduce. Secondly, she is ruined by economic devastation. Economic devastation. And thirdly and lastly, by theonomic condemnation. That is, theonomic referring to God's law, God's word, His truth. So those are the three main headings that we'll be working with as we go through this chapter. So again, first of all then, Babylon ruined by demonic infestation. Now all of us understand what infestation means, and I use that word rather than another one that would alliterate, infiltration. Infiltration is what is already true of Babylon. That is, there is already a presence of demonic spirits by the very nature of what she is. Right? So it's not that there weren't any demons present working through the system of Babylon, and now God says, okay, I'm going to send them. They're already there. But what God says is, and like we've talked about so many times, and even last week, the worst kind of judgment that God can bring upon a person or a group of people or a nation or whatever is what I call abandonment judgment. That means when God says, okay, you like that? Have it till you drown in it. And of course, we see that, as I've referenced many times, we see that when Israel asked for meat in the wilderness, and God said, it's going to come out your noses. instead of denying it to them, he made them drown in it and sent a plague upon them because of their sinful request. So here, it's a similar situation. Demonic presence and infiltration is part and parcel of the Babylonian system, of this system of religion, politics, and economics. But God says, my judgment will be, and we see that in the first couple of verses, is that it will be demonic infestation. That is, like when you've got maybe a few bugs in your house and you don't deal with them and they multiply and multiply, and pretty soon you walk in one day and they're crawling over everything. That's infestation, right? And so, in the same way, that's what happens here. Notice again, verse 2, this angel with great power, with brightness of the glory of God around him, cries mightily and says, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. Notice the repetition. It's to emphasize the point that she's done for. This is it. And of course, once again, we see that we have another example in Revelation of John seeing visions and writing down things that see us being carried in our understanding to the very end of all things, and then back up and fill in the details. Now, that particular statement, and by the way, we're going to flip back and forth between here and several passages in Isaiah. So if you want to go ahead and kind of thumb over to Isaiah, we're going to be referencing several things there. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 21, we find this exact same statement that this angel utters in Revelation 18:2. In Isaiah 21, and verse 9, it says, And behold, there comes a chariot of men and a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And all the graven images of her gods, he, that is God, hath broken unto the ground. So again, it's the exact same statement. Now, this has led some commentators, just to mention this, to say that what John is seeing is what happened way back in Isaiah's day, as judgment came upon Babylon in that time, which was some 600 years before Christ. Certainly that's a possibility. It's understandable how somebody would glean that, and I would not argue the point that there's application between those two, but I believe the strict interpretation here is it's just echoed in Revelation from Isaiah, because God's saying she fell at one time as a city, as a people, but she will rise up again in a different form, and her last fall will be a final fall. There'll be no more Babylon after what we read in Revelation 18. So I think that's the way we need to understand that. Now, back to our text, and like I said, we're going to flip back and forth here, but back to our text in Revelation 18:2, Babylon is fallen and has become the habitation or the dwelling place of devils, and the hold or particular hold here is like a prison. It means like a ward, W-A-R-D. The ward or prison of every foul spirit. And then this seems kind of odd to our reading. We look at it in context. What does this mean? And a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. But what it means is, again, has spiritual implications. Now, let's look, first of all, at Isaiah chapter 13. To get a better perspective on this. Basically what God is saying is, when I give Babylon up to the infestation of demons, that's basically all that's going to be there. Ultimately, the people that are not killed by the judgments will want to leave that place because it is so infested with demonic presence. Isaiah 13, the first verse says, The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Now jump down to verse 19 of Isaiah 13. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch his tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. Now watch this. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. An owl shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Now, obviously, what God said here showed the impending judgment on the Babylon of that day. But the ultimate fulfillment of that awaits what we're reading in Revelation 18, because here's what we got to realize. That area of the Near and Middle East that was identified as Babylon back in that day is modern-day Iraq and some of the other territory around it. Okay, you may recall, you may realize that Saddam Hussein, while he was in power, fashioned himself to be the new Nebuchadnezzar. And that was his desire, to build Iraq into the ancient Babylon it was. He rebuilt what is called the Ishtar Gate, for one thing, there in Iraq. Now, so what I'm saying all that to point out is, when God says here in this verse, it shall never be inhabited, there are people living on that same turf right now. Now, it's not called Babylon anymore, but it's the same geographical location. So we've got to understand that this is prophetic here in Isaiah of what we read in Revelation 18. The final destruction of Babylon will indeed leave it where nobody lives there, except the infestation of demonic spirits. And that's what verse 21 and following is about. The wild beasts of the desert doesn't mean animals like lions and tigers and bears. The wild beasts of the desert means unclean spirits. Their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, the Authorized says. What it means is those that shriek and howl, especially in the night seasons. I mean, this is a scary, goosebumpy picture here, folks, of what God is saying He will do to Babylon. Then it continues even more so. Satyrs, S-A-T-Y-R-S, shall dance there. That Hebrew word stands for, most clearly we could say, I guess, if it's clear, hairy goat demons. Hairy goat demons. Now, I'm not going to delve a whole lot into that, but just let me mention, and I'm not about to say the name of this demonic entity, because I don't think we should speak it. We talk about Satan and the devil because that's in the Bible. But there is a particular high-ranking demon that has been identified by worshipers of the devil, and it is represented as having a goat's head and then a human body. And usually you'll see that drawing, if you see it, with a pentagram in the back and this creature there. That has a biblical basis. In other words, those who conceived of that and who are Satanists really get their information from what it says that these demonic creatures are like. Now, somebody would say, well, can you actually see them looking like that? Could they see them like that, or will they be able to in Babylon? I don't know. We have to focus on the spiritual, and we know that for the most part, just like angelic beings, demonic beings, for the most part, stay invisible to the naked eye unless there's a reason for them not to be. Now, we have many examples, of course, of angels in the Bible who do appear to people, as well as demonic spirits. But the point of all this is that Babylon is given over to this. It is filled to the full of demonic creatures. There's another passage we're going to look at next in Isaiah 34. And there's a lot in this, but we won't read all of it. Let me pick up in Isaiah 34, verse 13. It says, and thorns shall come in her palaces, that's in Babylon, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be a habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr, there it is again, shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. So again, all these together show us what was predicted through Isaiah happened in part at that time when Babylon, as a world-ruling kingdom of the time, fell. And the Medes and Persians took over. Remember, we talked about that last week. The five kings in 17 representing those five successive kingdoms of antiquity. So you have Babylon falling in that day, but not utterly and completely as regards the spirit of Babylon. That is, that which animates Babylon as far as her religious and political and economic context. It's always demonic. Okay? And in fact, we can see the vestiges of that carrying over even into false religions of the day. that is the Babylonianism. It's amazing when you study it to see that while many heresies and many pagan groups of the past and many false god worshippers, some of their things they did kind of still show up from time to time, it doesn't seem like there's anything that continues in such a direct track and spirit other than that which came out of original Babylon. Now, if you back it all the way up, remember that this all started basically in Genesis chapter 11, right? With the Tower of Babel. And we had a mighty hunter, as he was called, named Nimrod, who built that city. And we remember, of course, what happened there, right? That the people said, "Let us build a tower unto heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves." And, of course, what that meant was not that they wanted to build a real, real tall building, taller than the Empire State Building or whatever. It meant we want to reach heaven and we want to look eye to eye at God and say, "We don't need you. We are our own masters." That was the whole emphasis and motive. And that's why God scattered all the people, gave them different languages, flung them in different parts of the world at that time to keep them from coming together and doing what they want to do. So what I'm saying is, whether you want to talk about some of the excesses and problems with a group like the United Nations or anything else you want to think of that we have modern reference for, trace that back to the Babylonian spirit, to the demonic influence that came from original Babylon. So that's why, again, this happens. Now, back to our text in Revelation 18. So we see the infestation itself. What are the causes of it? In other words, what are the reasons God does this to them? Verse 3, "All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and kings of the earth," and so forth. "Merchants of the earth wax rich through her abundance." So God says, because the rulers of the earth, because the kings of the earth have done business with Babylon, and they have been okay, even supporting her wickedness as they trade with her, then God says, that's why I'm going to give her demonic infestation to the full. And of course, that comes on those who trade with her as well. Then verses 5 through 7, the same thing. "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Then he says, "Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Inasmuch as she's glorified herself and lived deliciously, luxuriously, then in the same way so much torment and sorrow give to her." It's interesting too, and it's a wonderful parallel. It says here that God says we're going to give double punishment to Babylon. Not just the punishment that exactly meets the level of her sin. I mean, that's devastating enough. That's final. But God says, I'm going to pour it on. Now, here's the wonderful contrast. Isaiah 40 and verse 1 and 2. Comfort ye, my people, says the Lord. Speak comfortably to the heart of the Jerusalem and tell her that her iniquity is cleansed, that her sin is forgiven, for she has received of the Lord's hands, what? Double for all her sins. And what does that mean there? Double grace. See? So here, Babylon receives double punishment, and the people of God receive double grace. Listen, folks, don't ever get over it. Continue to meditate on the fact that God has poured more grace into you than was necessary to rescue from hellfire and its flames. He's done much more than that for all of us. That's what Isaiah 40 means. Double for all our sins. Not only rescuing her from the destruction that is hers, talking about the church now, but blessing her abundantly. We'll see that, of course, in the second hour as we go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, so 5 through 7 again give us that picture of God saying, I'm going to double her punishment. And the reason again comes out in verse 7. It says, "She said in her heart, I sit a queen, and I'm no widow, and I shall see no sorrow." Now I'm going to go one more time back to Isaiah, and this time to 47, if you want to follow me there. If not, just listen along. And really, the whole 47th chapter gives us much information about God dealing with Babylon, but obviously we're not going to read all of it. Verse 1, God says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, And then in verse 3, he says, "Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance." Notice this, "and I will not meet thee as a man." God says, "It would be bad enough if I sent an army against you that was strong enough to overpower you, but I'm not going to meet you like that. I'm going to meet you as who I am and what I am. I'm going to meet you as God. And so anything that man can do to you pales in comparison with what judgment I will level," God says. Verse 5, "Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans." Verse 6, the end of the verse, "Upon the ancient, that is the elders, you have heavily laid a yoke." Now notice verse 7, "And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither remember it." Verse 8, "Therefore hear now this, that thou art given to pleasures and dwell carelessly. Thou sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none sees me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and no one else beside me." Now, what does that tell us about Babylon's ultimate godlessness and defiance of God? She takes to herself the name of Jehovah, I am, right? Exodus 3:14, when Moses said, "Who am I supposed to tell the Israelites sent me to lead them into freedom?" And he said, "You just tell them I am has sent you." And of course, Jesus got more ire up from the Pharisees at this one point, John's Gospel records it, than any other time leading up to ultimately his crucifixion. When he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, it was glad." And they said, "Oh, wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old. You've seen Abraham?" What was his response? "I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, Babylon takes the covenant name of God to herself. So again, the ultimate defiance of the Babylonian system and all that's connected with it is seen clearly in that. And it's no wonder that God says, "I'm not just going to repay you in kind for your sin. I'm going to double it. The punishment is going to be doubled upon you." Jeremiah 44, I'll just throw that out. You can look at that. Several places in that chapter give a correlation here too. It's a time when the Israelites, again, were in great idolatry, and Jeremiah comes to preach to them, and he says he found the women baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven is a reference to a false goddess named Semiramis, who was of Babylonian context. And the women were baking cakes to her and honoring her, and they said, "Hey, our husbands knew we were doing that, and they didn't stop us," is basically what it says. Anyway, you might want to look that up. Let me just say this. There's an excellent book. It's not an easy read because it was 1800s, but there's a great book you can easily get a hold of called The Two Babylons by a man named Alexander Hislop, H-I-S-L-O-P, strange last name. But he did a mountainous amount of research of the continuation of the Babylonian spirit and the paganism into modern day and even into religions that exist. So if you want to do some more study on it, that's a great reference. Like I said, it's not an easy read, but it's profitable if you want to get a hold of that book, The Two Babylons. All right, so we see the causes. Now notice, and it's almost like a parenthetic in a way, verse 4, the call that comes from the throne. John says, "I heard another voice from heaven saying," what? "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." Now again, in Isaiah chapter 52, and verse 11, we find almost the same exact statement. Let me reference that quickly for us. And then there's a New Testament reference that we're probably even more familiar with than this one. Isaiah 52 and verse 11, it says, depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, and be clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. Then, of course, 2 Corinthians 6:17 is the New Testament reference I was referring to that we, most of us, are familiar with. When Paul says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate," says the Lord. "Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." It's basically a looser translation of what I just read to you from Isaiah 52. What's the point? It is that, yes, God's people can be in, and many times exist to a certain degree without realizing it, in the system of Babylon. They can partake of her luxuries. They can agree with her political purposes. They can profit from her economic context. And God says, when I get ready to pour out judgment, you need to get out of there. Come out from among them. And in fact, even before that, because Paul's use of it, of course, is in the context of talking about us coming to the Lord's table. And he says, remember what you need to do. You need to come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch an unclean thing, and then the Lord will readily receive you. Now, don't get confused about that. Paul is not saying, and these texts are not saying, that if you dally with the world, that God's going to cut you off and you're no longer His. But we all know there are many, many warnings in the Scripture about being worldly, about engaging in the things that the world has to offer for the Christian can quickly draw our hearts away from Christ, can quickly make us cold and indifferent to spiritual things. And so that's why the Lord says, you need to come out of her. So He says that you don't partake of her sins. Now here's the point. If you partake of Babylon's sins to any degree and don't repent and get out of that pretty quickly, you can expect the possibility that you will partake of her judgment in this way. Now listen to me. In some discipline that the Lord sees fit to bring upon one of His children. Not what we're talking about here. Not demonic infestation. Not terrible devastation from God's hand. He's not going to do that to His people. But yes, He is a loving Father and He will spank when necessary. Right? All of us probably at some point have already experienced that. I sure have. And it's good. Because as Paul says in Hebrews, if God does that, He's treating you as a son. Because what son is there that's not chastised of their father, right? So what I'm saying is, the whole meaning of this statement should be understood this way. If you partake of her sins, expect the rod if you don't repent. And God is merciful and long-suffering and gracious, and He will give His people, again, I'm a living testimony to that, a lot of rope a lot of times before He pulls back. But because we're His, if we keep stringing the rope out, He will eventually pull back. Right? He will eventually pull back. And so it's much better to, as Paul says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not have to be judged. Right? So that's the warning. It is a call to God's people to come out of there. They have no business there. We have no business there. As Paul says again in Hebrews, we are looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We have no earthly dwelling here as far as our spirits, as far as what we really are as converted people. Yeah, we're still in the world and we have to trade with it and live in it and partake from it and give to it. Yes, all that's true. But again, it's the whole point of, as we say so often, being in the world, but what? Not of the world. Right? In the world, but not of the world. So, again, the warning is clear that God's people should do their best to distance themselves from all that is known as Babylon in spirit, in economy, in religion, in politics, in all those areas where Babylon extends her tentacles. And he says, this is why. Verse 5, we already read it, but read it again. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. The wonderful truth for the child of God is that God says, and their sins and their iniquities, what? I will remember no more. That's what's true for us, folks. That's what's true for every believer. But here he says, for Babylon and all her followers, I'll remember their iniquities. I'll remember them upon them. And so what great grace we've been shown, what great mercy we stand in, that God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us, right? Not so with Babylon and her followers. So then the curses, the third thing under this first main heading. Verse 8. Because she said in her heart, I'm a queen, I'm not a widow, I'm not going to see sorrow. Then verse 8 says, therefore, because she says that, because she's so self-confident, self-assured in her sin and her rebellion, her plague shall come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now, again, as we've talked about, remember that time periods in Revelation don't need to be or have to be pressed into actual literal time frames. So it doesn't mean in 24 hours this will happen. Most likely it wouldn't happen in 24 hours. God could do that, okay? We all agree. But probably it won't happen that way. It will be more like a swelling flood of more and more of this judgment of God, more and more of the demonic infestation, more and more of the removal of their economy and so forth. So it just means that when God gets ready to work, it's like one day. And He's just going to do it. It's like one day. It may take 6 months, it may take 5 years. Whatever the case is, as far as the way we mark time, doesn't matter to God. God is above and over and outside of time. And He does things according to His will and His way and His timing. So all it means is that she's lived luxuriously. She's profited, and others have profited by her. She's given herself over to all sorts of immorality in every area of life. And so God says, but pretty quickly, that'll all turn to nothing. Pretty quickly, as I level my judging hand, that will be removed. One of the commentators that I've been profiting much from as I've been trying to take us through Revelation is a guy who's actually still alive, which is interesting to me. I actually am reading somebody that's still living. Most of the time, the ones I read have been gone a while. His name is Dennis Johnson, and he's a seminary professor. This was his statement in regard to the 18th chapter, and I jotted it down because I think it's really good. He said, in essence, all that makes Babylon represent human culture and achievement will cease under the judging hand of God. All that makes Babylon represent human culture and achievement will cease under the judging hand of God. Now, our time is about gone, and so I'm just going to introduce the next one and say, I really want you between now and next week, Lord willing, to really pay attention to verses 9 through 19 and 21 through 23. I mean, you read the whole thing, but what I'm saying is 9 through 19 and then 21 through 23 are our second point. The economic devastation that God brings. And you're going to see some very surprising things if you think about, as I put in the Friday email, where we are right now as a country. I'm not saying we're Babylon, okay? Let me make a disclaimer. But there's a Babylonian spirit in this country, obviously, and it animates much that happens. But it's very interesting that what God begins to do in judging Babylon is take away everything that she trusted in, that made her money, that she bought with her money that she made, the places she went, the trading that she did, is all put to a halt. It's just interesting. But anyway, that's what we'll cover next time. So be reading that ahead of time, and we'll be prepared as the Lord wills to jump back in at verse 9.